Thank you all so much for that. Thank you, Melody. That is probably one of my all-time favorite songs ever and ever and ever. So thank you for that. That is makes my day. So if you're visiting with us, we want to just tell you that we're very happy that you're here. We welcome you. We want you to be comfortable. If there's anything we can do to answer any questions, there are people running around here with the red lanyards, and they would be more than happy to answer your questions or help you in any way that they could. So please feel free to call on them. Know that I think slowly but surely we're getting some of our college students trickling back in. I've seen a couple of them over the weekend. So if you're back from summer and you're coming back with us, then welcome. We're glad to have you back. Have to say this from the pulpit, but yesterday Julie and I were married for 17 years, so I love you, Julia. Thank you for the elders for reminding me, and just want to reiterate what Doug was saying about the sheet of serving opportunities. This week we're publishing this. There'll be more to come as we develop this, but there are some immediate needs that you'll see on this. So just want to really, really encourage you to look over this, pray about it, contact the church office if you can this week if you see anything there that you either want more information about or that you really think you'd like to get involved with, because there really are some great needs and some great opportunities. Next week, we've been giving you tons of bulletin stuffing stuff, so I know there's going to be lots of reading time for you. But next week, we should be getting the groups information about all the different groups that we're going to have. I thought maybe we'd get that this week, but we'll focus on the serving opportunities this week. But next week we should be having that, so you'll have a variety of groups that you can choose from. Also, if you'd like to get involved in Bible studies or just get to know some people, or take some kind of a class that you think might be helpful to your own individual ministry. So that's something you can look forward to next week. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again just in awe of the privilege that you give us to gather together as your people, to love each other, to be in one place and declare with united hearts, Lord, that we are your people, that you've called us out for a purpose, to love you, to love one another, and to take your gospel to this community and to the world. And Lord, it's a privilege as part of that coming together to just unite our hearts to sing, to remember you, praise you in doing that, and then Lord, to open your word and have you speak to us. And so we ask you, Lord, this morning that you would accomplish what it is you want to accomplish in each of our hearts. Let us shut out all of the rest of the things that are on our minds that distract us from hearing from you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move powerfully among us, to do what I am unable to do, to teach us, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want you to be glorified this morning. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So, if you're returning from, like, you haven't been here since the beginning of the summer, then we've been doing a lot of different things during the summer. We're getting right back into the Gospel of Mark. We had been going through that. We started back on that last week, so we're in chapter 7. So if you've been gone for several months and you're back now and you're going, man, what have you all been doing? You're just in chapter 7? Well, we've been doing some other things. Last week, we started almost the first part of what we're going to finish talking about today in this Mark chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles and you want to start heading there to Mark chapter 7, if you're going to use your pew Bible, that's going to be page 976 or 998, depending on which version you have. Now, this is, again, we started this last week, so I'm not really going to review too much from last week. If you missed last week, it may be helpful to get the CD out on the information center or to get it online and listen to it, and you'll be caught up a little bit for what we're going to talk about today, which is kind of the second part of this. But what this was this was Jesus having yet another encounter with the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, the people who kind of presented themselves as really the religious experts, the people who the common folks would look to as the standard for religious behavior. And yet we see these several recurring themes again and again. And one of the things that I said last week is that one of the advantages of going through a gospel or going through any book of the Bible from just chapter 1 and just continuing on is that we see some of the things as things are repeated. We need to remember that we don't just go, oh no, not this theme again. I'm bored with this one. What we need to realize is we need to be saying to ourselves, look, maybe the writer did not make a mistake here. Maybe the Holy Spirit was guiding the writer, in this case Mark, to try and emphasize something that apparently we need to be told over and over and over and over again. And so the themes that we started with last week are ones that we see a lot, really. And in a nutshell, this is Jesus coming to the religious people of his day and saying, listen, folks, you're starting to miss it. You're starting to miss it because you're starting to focus on all these external things, all these external religious things, all these ways that you think you are earning. Uh-oh. Well, that's a problem. There we go. You're starting to miss it. You are starting to focus on all of these external things that make you think that you are earning your grace with me. Somehow you are earning your good standing with me. And what's worse is that you're imposing all that stuff on other people. And so he's saying, you're totally missing it. And what he's doing is he's drawing their attention back to where the real issue is, which is in the heart. Which is in the heart. And that what is going on in the heart is what actually causes, if you will, the external manifestations that we might say are sinful. And what Jesus is trying to make this point is that it all stems from the heart, but not only that, that what is actually happening in the heart is already sin, is already sin. And so he's trying to help them to see this, and so he has to repeat it over and over and over again. And what we've seen in this first part of Mark chapter 7 is that he's got this run-in with the Pharisees, and what's happening is that they've come to kind of investigate Jesus, and they've observed his disciples who are not behaving in the way that the Pharisees think that they should behave. In other words, his disciples are not abiding by certain rituals that the Pharisees think that they should be abiding by. But the point that Jesus makes is that these are rituals that have been, that aren't necessarily biblical. They're rituals that the Pharisees have over time created. And suddenly now they're focused much more on these rituals than they are on getting to what the real problem is. And so they start to criticize Jesus' disciples for not following their own rituals, and Jesus reprimands these religious people, these Pharisees. And he says to them, basically, he quotes this famous thing from Isaiah 29, in which he says that, look, you guys are being hypocrites. He's saying Isaiah really spoke well of you when he said that you worship me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me. I don't have your hearts, in other words. And so he says, look, you've basically taken your own human teachings and put them in the place of my teachings, that is God's teachings. And so in doing that, they jeopardize their ministry and they nullify the word of God. And that brings us up to where we're going to pick it up from today, in which we're going to turn inwards and we're going to look at the heart. And what is this thing that Jesus talks about this, what is truly unclean, the true meaning of what is really unclean. And he talks about how this is something that all of these external manifestations, all of the ceremonial law, all of the cleansing rituals were always intended to point towards an inner reality of the uncleanness of our own human hearts and the cleansing that we need. And so he tries to drive home his point. So let's see what he says here. We're going to pick this up at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Couple of things. One of the things to notice here is that, remember, Jesus had just been speaking with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to him and were charging him with leading his disciples astray, charging his disciples with not really practicing true and honest religion. And now, Jesus, basically, after reprimanding and rebuking the Pharisees, he calls the crowds to him. And one of the things that we see, and I've told you this before in Mark, when we see the crowds, oftentimes the crowds are representing the curious, but usually the unconverted. And so these are the people who Jesus calls to himself. In his mercy, he calls all these people and he proclaims this truth that he's trying to teach them. And one of the things, maybe that's you today. Maybe somebody, one of you, is in that place where you're part of the crowd. You're curious, but at this point in time, you're unconverted. Maybe you haven't come to that place where you really believe that Jesus is God, where you really believe that he's the one who paid the price on the cross for your sins. Maybe that's where you are today, and that's fine. And we just praise God that you're here. But one of the things to realize is that Jesus, in his mercy, he calls all of those people and he teaches them the truth. And this is dramatic, because remember what's happening here. On the one hand, you have all of the common people who usually looked to the Pharisees for their teaching, for their authority. When they had a religious question, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this going to make God happy? Is this, whatever it is, they would look to the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying is he's basically just dismissed the Pharisees. And now what he's saying is he's calling these crowds to him and he's saying, look, I am the good shepherd. I am the real teacher. I am the one who has the authority to actually teach you. And so what I want to just urge you today, if that's where you are, if you're one of the crowd, if you're somebody who's curious, but maybe you haven't come to that place yet, hear the words of Jesus. He calls you. He wants to teach you. In his mercy, he wants to speak the truth to you and wants you to hear and learn and be converted and be saved and have it spend eternity with him. So, we see this happening. But he says this thing that's kind of mysterious, it's a little bit challenging. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean. But rather it's what comes out that makes him unclean. So what's he saying? Okay. Verse 17, he says, after he had left the crowd, so he gives this truth to the crowd if they'll hear it. But after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. So now it's his closest disciples and they're asking him, what do you mean by this? We don't understand this. And here's what he says. He says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of the body. Which literally means, actually this literally means into the latrine. And so Jesus is saying exactly what you think he's saying. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Now, in order to really understand this rebuke, I mean, why are you so dull? First of all, the NIV uses the word dull. This word is actually a pretty strong word. I mean, it really means kind of foolish, stupid. I mean, it's pretty strong rebuke here that Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, this is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 1:21, where he says, for although, he's talking about people who have rejected God. He says, for although they knew God, that is, they knew somehow he must be out there, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish, same word, hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So there is this real sense of benighted, stubborn, willful stupidity almost. So is Jesus just trying to be mean to them? Listen, can I confess something to you? When Jesus gets with his disciples and has to tell them and rebuke them and say, you guys are being knuckleheads right now, you're not hearing it, when he has to basically verbally grab them by the collar and shake them up a little bit, it scares me. And the reason it scares me a little bit is because, okay, I could, in a sense, understand that if he teaches the crowds and he says these things, and sometimes he speaks to them in parables and they don't fully understand and all of that. But so I can understand a little bit about maybe them saying, we don't get this. But here, these are the disciples, the people who walk with him, who spend like hours and hours every day with him. And they don't get it. And that scares me to death. I mean, they're sitting right across. They heard the story. He, Jesus himself, tell them. And they go, you know, you're talking about like eating food and going to the bathroom and we're just not getting this. And he's going, you guys are totally, totally missing it. Why? Because is he being mean? Is he being nasty? No, he's being merciful. Because this thing is so hard for us to get. These Jewish men and women would have grown up in a culture where the idea of clean and unclean and ceremonial purity would have been a part of daily life. Some practiced it more than others, but certainly they would have been aware of all of this stuff. And yet, they're totally missing the fact that Jesus is saying all that stuff was never about it going in your mouth and making your body impure or something like this. It always was pointing to, it was an outward manifestation that pointed to some inward reality. That there is a darkness, a brokenness in your heart that you just aren't seeing. It's the heart that needs to be cleansed. And all these rituals are pointing to that. And that's what it should have brought to mind. And yet, they are just not getting it. They're just not getting it. And so, in his mercy, he continues and he gives them some specifics. Verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Now, let's be clear about something here. He is not saying that as long as the thing is in you, and it's all the stirrings and all the evil thoughts and all of that is just in you or in me, as long as we don't let it out, you know, we might be feeling really angry, but as long as we don't act out on it and say that mean thing to that person, then it's okay. Or you might be feeling lustful or something, but as long as you don't go off, run off and have that affair, then it's okay. He's not saying that at all. What comes out is what makes him unclean, that it's only the process of it coming out that makes him unclean. We can't miss this. Jesus settled this for us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and where he talks about, he gives repeated examples where he's saying, look, yeah, sure, the scriptures have said you shall not commit adultery, but look, even if you look on a woman, or you could say, or on a man, you could certainly use it like that. You say, and commit adultery with them and lust after them, then you have committed adultery with them in your heart. He says, yeah, the scriptures have said, do not murder. But even if you are so angry with a person that you're cursing them in your heart, you're murdering them in your heart, even if you don't act on it. So this is, we got to be clear about this. This is not what he's saying. So just because we might have some self-control, just because there's enough peer pressure around us that we don't act out on some of these things, just because we are able to modify our behavior in certain ways to look like good Christians, is not what he's about. It's not what he's saying here. So he's saying, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And now he explains what he means. He says, for from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts. And actually, the word here is more like evil devisings. It's a little bit more active. It's a little more devious. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts or evil devisings. And then he lists them. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Okay, so now this is not obviously an exhaustive list, but it's certainly some great examples. And if we're honest, I think sometimes when we read a list like this, Melody read another list that occurs in the scriptures in another place. There are these lists. Sometimes, if we're honest, when we read these lists, there is something in us that kind of goes, yeah, you know, the people who practice those things sound like really bad people. And somehow we miss the fact that he's talking about us. That he's talking about us. He's talking about things that we all are capable of. And since Jesus lists these things very specifically, I thought maybe it would be helpful. Let's just very, very quickly go through them and look at them. And this first one says is sexual immorality. Okay, the word here is porneia, which you can see that's where we get pornography and pornographic and all of those kinds of things. And this refers to, really, in Greek literature, this was something that referred to any kind of really of a sexual deviant behavior. It would have covered prostitution. It would have covered homosexuality. It would have covered sex outside of marriage at all. which the scripture oftentimes refers to as fornication. So it would have covered all of those kinds of things. Now, here's the thing that when we look at these, that we need to kind of keep in mind. And that is, we look at them a lot of the time and we say, you know, we just have hard time thinking about the fact or even considering the fact that this could be something lurking in our hearts. But here's the problem with that. When we look at any of these sins that are listed here and we somehow make them distant, we somehow think, yeah, I don't think that one's really one for me. That's not one that I really struggle with. Whatever it is, they catch us by surprise. And you hear people most of the time who engage in sin and it bubbles up and somehow manifests itself in a more obvious way. You hear them oftentimes expressing surprise. You've probably experienced this yourself. I have. And in one way or another, so for example, with this one, sexual immorality, somebody who really isn't, who doesn't understand the reality and the significance of these evil devisings of this one, say, let's just say, for example, might say this, might wake up one day and say, you know, I just don't understand how this affair happened. I don't understand it. I wasn't looking for it. It's not like I was out on the prowl trying to find it. All of a sudden, here I am. Just had an affair. My life is changed. And many other lives have changed. And I don't know what happened. I have a good friend who was a pastor. And this happened to him. We worked together. He had an affair. And he lost everything. I mean, he lost his ministry. He has since lost his wife. And when we talked about this, that's what he said. He said, I was not looking for this. I was not looking for this. It's just, but when you trace back the patterns in his life, you see that he had forgotten that he's capable of this. And so he had let down his guard considerably. He had taken his eyes off the Lord. He had allowed himself to get into some situations that he shouldn't have allowed himself to get into. And all of a sudden, in the space of a very short time, his life changed. He said, I don't understand how this affair happened, because it's in you. It's in me. It's in all of us. I don't understand how I got hooked on porn. This guy just sent me this one web link and I just looked at it once and thought it'd be okay, but now all of a sudden I'm hooked. I don't understand. Well, understand. Jesus is saying it's in you. I don't understand how I ended up shacking up with that person after having one too many drinks at the party. I didn't go looking for that. I don't understand how it happened. Well, because it's in you. What about this next one? Theft. They're stealing. How does this happen? So when we don't realize that it's in us, we say, I don't understand why I stole that money. I had no intention, but it was just right there and I just took it. It's just a little bit. It wasn't that much. I don't understand how I'm in trouble for writing that bad check, that forging that check. It wasn't that much money. It just happened because it's in us. What about murder? You hear all of these crimes of passion all the time, right? And they call these crimes of passion because it wasn't something that was necessarily premeditated. And none of us would think it's in us. And all of a sudden you hear the interview with this convict and he says, I don't know what happened. I saw my ex-girlfriend kissing this other guy and I went into a rage and here I am. Because it's in there. Adultery. We talked about that. Greed. Or deeds of coveting. This is what this really means. Things that are motivated out of just a desire to have more and more and more. And they manifest themselves in big ways. They manifest themselves in little ways. I don't like, and it can catch you off guard sometimes. Like, I don't understand why I hid the M&Ms from my roommate. You know? Because I know she'd take them all, and I want them. So, right? So, I don't understand why I got so angry at the potluck when someone took the biggest piece of pie and I was eyeing that thing. I mean, cherry pie. Oh, if it was cherry pie, that would have been me. I would have definitely been sinning. So, These things are in us. What about malice, evil, wickedness, just a propensity towards sin, propensity towards hating someone? If we don't understand that that's in us, we'll be surprised when we have that thought and we say, I don't understand why I just assumed that that wealthy guy was going to be a jerk and a snob. How can we do that? Because it's in us. What about deceit? That is deliberate attempts to mislead or to deceive. When we don't see that that's in us, we ask, I don't understand why I just lied just now to make myself look better. I mean, we all have seen those things in us. Why did I just do that? Because it's in me. What about lewdness? That is debauchery. Unbridled lust, always sort of seeing something dirty in everything. And when we don't see that in us, we might get surprised and we say, why did I just tell that dirty joke? Why did I just make that sexual innuendo just to impress the other guys around me? Why did I just do that? I didn't want to do it, but why did I just do it? Because it's in us. Envy. The Bible, this actually literally means the evil eye, as opposed to the benevolent eye. The evil eye, always looking for the worst, something destructive in another person, as opposed to wanting goodwill. When we don't realize that that's in us, then we get to that place and we wonder, why did my heart just feel that pang of jealousy and disappointment when my girlfriend told me that she just got into that competitive academic program that she's been working so hard to get into? You ever wonder why we feel those, that just somewhere deep down, sometimes there's that disappointment, there's that jealousy when someone else is blessed in a way that maybe we wanted to be blessed, or puts them in a place that makes us feel somehow lesser than what we are. And look, if we've got that new heart, we don't want to be in that place. We don't want to feel that way. And yet it's in there somewhere. Even in the midst of, maybe we are happy in some ways for them, and that's great. But you know, there's just that pang of it, and you feel it just starting to rear its ugly head. That envy, it's there. And we all do it. That covetousness. Because it's in us, and this is what Jesus is trying to say. Slander. Speech that is injurious to a person's good name. If we don't see it in us, we say, how was it that I was standing there and I didn't want to say something bad about that guy, but it just came out. And I was watching myself and I saw it and I was like, don't say that, but I said it. Right? You're like, where did that come from? Heart. Just two more. Arrogance, pride, haughtiness, the sense of that we esteem ourselves greater than we ought, as the scripture sometimes says. Looks down on others, treats others with contempt. Listen, when we don't see that we're capable of that, then we get surprised. We go, why is my heart so proud that I can't go to that other person and tell him I was wrong? Why? Why don't I respect that person enough to think that maybe they can teach me something? Because there's arrogance. It's in there. And lastly, folly or foolishness, senselessness. spotlessness. You might just say, hey, when we don't see that it's in there, when we're not aware of it, might say, why was I so darned inconsiderate of my wife the other day? You know, if I need to confess to you. Here's a great example of this. Just on, what was it? Saturday morning, yesterday morning. Okay, it's our anniversary, remember. All right, I had a lot of stuff to do that day, and so I was very focused on that and just was being a knucklehead. And my son had football practice. And so I took my son to football practice in the morning, and he announces to me right when we get to the field that he forgot a drink. He forgot to bring his Gatorade. So I said, all right, just get out, go. I'll go back and I'll get it for you. So I'm driving back to the house. And I'm thinking, well, I'll save some time. I'll ask Julie if she can run a Gatorade out to me when I pull in the driveway. So I call and I get no answer. And then a second later, she calls me back and she says, you know, what? And I said, hey, could you, you know, write Cole's name on the Gatorade and run it out to me when I pull in? He forgot it. And she's like, you know, I was all the way downstairs trying to get ready to go to this bridal shower. I had to run all the way upstairs to get the phone. I missed getting the phone and, you know, and on and on and on. Now you want me to get a Gatorade, write Cole's name on it and run it out to you. And I was just thinking to myself, what a knucklehead. You know, what a knucklehead. It seemed like it made perfect sense to me before, but then if I'd have been thinking, I wouldn't have even thought of that, but it's foolishness. It's in me. It's in my heart. Julie, don't have to amen that. I know it's there. It's in there. Okay, now, listen. You face all of this stuff. I face all of this stuff, and it feels heavy. It feels like, I mean, Jesus, he lists it. He says, you want to know what I mean? Here's what I mean. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he lists it. And so when we go through it, it makes us go, oh my goodness. And you may not see all of those things so pronounced in your heart, but certainly we all have probably some different combination of them that are really there. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Look at them. Look at them. They're in there. They're in there. And so the question is, we could feel extremely discouraged at this point in time. But what he's trying to say to us is that is the meaning of unclean. It's all pointing to it. And so what do we do? The answer is we need a cleansed heart. We need a cleansed heart. And so now we need to focus just for a minute, just as we wrap up, on what the real meaning of that is. Okay, he's already made the point that we have this unclean heart. We need a cleansed heart. And so what does that mean? And so I just very, very quickly, I want to list 4 senses of the term, of what it is when we think about a clean heart, that cleansing, that new heart that the Old Testament had promised that we would get, that all of that ceremonial ritual pointed to. And each one of these, really, you need to expand on quite deeply, and we won't have time for that. But I want to list them quickly so that you see how they relate to each other and see them sort of side by side very quickly. And so here's what we would say. A clean heart, first, is a heart that is justified. A heart that is justified. That is, the sin, the guilt, is taken away. So if you're listening to this list, and as we talked about these things, and you see some of this stuff in your own heart, and I see it in my heart, the beautiful thing is that it's not that God has just closed his eyes and pretended that it's not there. He wouldn't be a good God. He wouldn't be a just God if he did that. What he did is he punished it. He dealt with it. It's just that he took all of that punishment upon himself. Isaiah 53 talks about this. when it says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon Him. And so He pays that price for us. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin in our place, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So it's this exchange. So it's a clean heart is a heart that is justified, that is legally clean, that is legally exonerated, if you will, because Jesus took that penalty. A clean heart is a heart that is supernaturally transformed. And this speaks of this spiritual rebirth, this transformation. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and wicked, that it can't be, who can know it? And so it describes this state, and yet Ezekiel 26, he says, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so there is this idea that yes, not only is a clean heart justified, that is, we are pronounced not guilty because Jesus took our guilt, but also it's a heart that is supernaturally transformed. In other words, the heart that we have before we place our faith in Jesus Christ and become reborn and get a new heart placed in us, before that, it's a heart that is inclined away from God, that wants to sin, that wants to run from God. After that, God puts a new heart in us when we are converted. It's a heart that doesn't want to sin, that wants to embrace God. Now, we don't do that perfectly by any means. And this is where we get to the next thing. And the third thing that we need to understand about it, what is a clean heart? It's one that is justified. It's one that has been supernaturally transformed. And a clean heart is also a heart that is progressively sanctified. And so what that means is a heart that is over time continually shaped to become more like that of Jesus. And Romans 8:29 talks about how we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's a little bit like, you might want to think about it like if I were a football player, I will never be an effective offensive lineman. Okay? If you, please somebody know football. I really don't know it very well, so I'm really kind of stretching here. But listen, but if offensive linemen have to be huge guys that can stand there on the line and try and keep all the other guys away from tackling the quarterback. Okay, and I'm not a huge guy. So no matter how much I try, I'm never going to be a good offensive lineman. I just don't have the equipment to do that. But let's just say I got a body transfer and I got into a body of some huge, huge, giant guy. Well, now it's still no guarantee that I'm going to be a great offensive lineman. But now I do have at least the equipment that maybe I can develop, that maybe can be developed, but it needs to be developed. So in a sense, this is probably a bad analogy, but so in a sense, this is what happens. We get a new heart. We get a new heart. It's not developed. It's not sanctified. Over time, it is sanctified. It's developed. If I get that new, big, huge body, I need a coach that can still teach me how to play that position and tell me how to be effective at that position. I need to exercise and get myself in shape so that I can be effective at that position. But at least I have what I can use. And so that's the promise. That's the beauty. When we're converted, when we give our lives to Christ, He puts this new heart in us that He can now work with. And that's one of the reasons why if somebody is just showing no signs whatsoever of walking with the Lord, no signs whatsoever of having some tender heart that when they sin, it hurts them and they don't want to. And when they rebel against God, it hurts them. If somebody is showing zero signs of that, then maybe God has not yet put that new heart in them. And that, in other words, they maybe are not yet truly converted. So a heart, a clean heart, is a heart that is justified. It's a heart that is supernaturally transformed. It's a heart that is progressively sanctified. Over time, we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And Philippians 2:12 talks about how this is sort of a two-way street. It is something we are to work out our own salvation, so we have a responsibility to continually grow in the Lord actively. But the next verse, verse 13, talks about how because it is God that works in us. So we work out our own salvation because it is God that works in us. And so there's both. We have this responsibility, and yet we also, this is something that God does in us. And lastly, a pure heart is a heart, or a clean heart is a heart that is pure. That is a heart that is constantly confessing in order to stay clean, to stay clean before God. Because even as we continue along, even after we have a new heart, even after Jesus is constantly working and developing it in us and conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, we can still, as we sin along the way, it darkens our heart, it hardens our heart. It drives a wedge in between the relationship we have with Christ. And so a clean heart is a confessing heart, one that's constantly, daily, hourly, coming before the Lord and confessing to Him. So I would just encourage you, as we think about all of what Jesus has said here, all of the ways that He's focused on this, these hard issues, to continue to look at what He means by a clean heart. What is a clean heart? Think of these four things side by side. Look at the Scriptures and get them into you. And let's just remember, as we take that, as we internalize that, that the way that we can even have a chance to talk about this, the way that we can even think about what a clean heart even is because God loved us enough to take the form of a man, of a slave, and live that perfect life in our place that we could then claim as our own, and sacrifice Himself, shed His blood, that we could claim as the punishment that should have been upon us. And through that cleansing, put a new heart in us that we would then be able to place our faith in Christ, get this new heart, be reborn, and be with the Lord forever. He has canceled this separation. And let's rejoice in that as we go today. Let's pray. Lord, I sometimes, when You want us to take such a look at our hearts, it gets heavy for us. And Lord, I know that there are those among us who know You, those among us who have placed our faith in You, and yet, Lord, it's heavy when we have to take a look at some of these things again and again. And yet there must be something, Lord, because it's in Your Word over and over and over. And sometimes it's hard for us to really understand exactly why it is that you have it there. Some of it's so foreign to us. And we can let our guards down we can say, really, I'm okay now. I think I've dealt with that one. And that's right when the devil has us, right where he wants us, and he pulls the trigger. And yet in your infinite mercy, Lord, you have given us all of this in your word, and you have commanded us to go over it together as a body, to encourage each other, to warn each other. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that even though this is heavy, even when we have to look at this, it's heavy. I pray, Lord, that we would take that burden and we would lay it at your feet, and we would understand that you paid the price for all of it. And so while on the one hand we have to understand that it's there and we have to see it, let us give it to you. And let us really understand that you've taken those sins, all of them, away from us. That we don't have to bear the burden of them anymore. We don't have to bear the guilt. We don't have to bear the shame. You've given us a new heart and a new chance. Lord, let us embrace that. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today who has never come to that place, where they've understood that you have borne their sins, that today would be the day that they confess them to you. Confess that you died for those very sins, and that you would place a new heart in those people. If that's you today, please settle that with God today. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name.